Okay, we've been studying the book of John, John's Gospel, and are keeping our eyes open for the three strands or themes that John interweaves into one single narrative. These strands are that Christ is divine and has a human nature also in various ways. People reacting to him with faith. Others react to him with disbelief. That brought to mind these faith healers or healers that are up on a big stage with people all around. And he asks for anybody that's suffering from a knee problem. He can heal it. And they come up and says a few words and put his hands on them, and lo and behold, they heal, they're healed, they can hop and skip out of there. That would cause a little disbelief. But with Christ, they still disbelieve on things that he was saying there. In the following passages, John the Apostle records the last witness of faith in Jesus, by John the Baptist, as he will have some information on the various understandings of baptism that the people of those days had. And they say, of those days, they have some strange understandings of baptism even nowadays. In verse 21 of chapter 3, we have the last of Jesus' conversion with Nicodemus. We do not hear of Nicodemus again until later, when he will defend Jesus before the Sanhedrin and assist Joseph of Arimathea in burying his Lord. In verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. As you read that, without reading further on, you would get the understanding that Jesus was actually physically baptizing those people, but we'll see later on that it wasn't him. John picks up the story with Jesus heading into Judea in order to preach and baptize along with his disciples, leaving the city behind. A little later in chapter 4, verse 2, John clarifies that Jesus himself did not do the baptizing, but rather his disciples were carrying out this function. He did the preaching, they baptized those who responded. The disciples baptized those who responded. The Bible mentions baptism quite often, and I'd like to pause here and look at these issues a little more closely so we can understand the various references of baptism John will make as we go on. I remember we went through quite a study with Larry. He had a little booklet on baptism, and I'm sure you've all heard this baptism sermon many times, or class many times. But if you're like me, you need to be reminded of a few things once in a while. Carol Leal would agree with that. Baptism, the word. The word itself is not an English word, but rather an angelized version of the Greek word baptismo, baptizo. The word came from the root word which meant to make wet, or to overwhelm. was also used to describe something that was covered or immersed in water. In the New Testament, it was mainly used to describe the religious rite of water purification, where the individual was covered or immersed in water, indicating a spiritual purification or cleaning. Because of its special nature, when it came to translate the word, it was simply kept in its Greek form and given the English suffix or ending from baptismo became baptism. That's rubbing on there for some reason. Baptism, the practice. There are many types of baptism in the Jewish religious experience. So the people in those days were familiar with the many references made about baptism. In John 2:6, baptism and washing of the priests. Priests practiced water purification of objects. Proselytes to Judaism had to be circumcised, baptism, and offer sacrifices. John the Baptist baptism, immersion in water for forgiveness of sins and preparation for the kingdom to come. An expression of faith that this time was at hand. Baptism of suffering. Here the word refers to the idea of being overwhelmed, covered with suffering and not with water. Jesus is said to be immersed in suffering. Let me get rid of this chair. Makes it hard to see, and when you got bifocal glasses or progressive glasses, that doesn't help any. So I'll stand up and just move around. Baptism of fire, Matthew 3:11 and 1 Corinthians 3:13. This was a reference to testing and judgment. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the work of the saved will be tested by fire, judged as it were. For the unsaved, the fire of judgment is punishment and suffering, immersed in suffering. Baptism with or in the Holy Spirit, John 1:33. This is a reference to Jesus giving the Spirit to others. This is also a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. Peter quotes the prophet Joel in saying that when the Messiah would come, the promise would be fulfilled. So how exactly did Jesus fulfill the baptism with the Holy Spirit? This covering or immersion of his disciples with the Holy Spirit. How did it, in different ways, depend on the time period? During the time of Jesus' coming, in the Old Testament, only a few were baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit. Patriarchs, leaders, and prophets were empowered to minister to God's people in special ways, but there was rare and only a few were so blessed. During the time of Jesus' ministry, Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and by his presence he blessed others with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. His miracles show that Spirit's power. His teaching revealed the Spirit's word. After Jesus' resurrection, after his resurrection, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit in three ways. He gave the Holy Spirit to his apostles, and they gave it to some disciples. He gave it to his disciples to empower them to do miracles and thereby confirm that their preaching was true. He gave to everyone who believed in him and obeyed the gospel in repentance and baptism the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. The difference between indwelling and empowerment, having one did not give the other. He poured forth the Holy Spirit on the entire world by providing the Holy Spirit's word in the Bible, available for all. And so, when we speak of baptism with or in the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of Jesus giving the Spirit to others in these different ways, during these different time periods. New Testament baptism or baptism of Jesus. Of all the baptisms mentioned, this is the one that will still do and must do today. The baptism of Jesus was authorized by him in Matthew 28:18 and 20 through 20. It was required by everyone who believed in his resurrection, among other things. It was and is performed for the forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. This is the only baptism now required, the only baptism left. Jesus' baptism eliminates and supersedes all others. No need for Jewish purification rites. The blood of Christ purifies, and we come in contact with the blood at baptism. John's baptism has been fulfilled. The kingdom has come. Baptism of suffering has been accomplished. Christ has died and is now risen. Baptism of fire is an expression of judgment, not a command to be obeyed. The baptism with the Holy Spirit has been given to the apostles and made available to everyone in and through the gospel. The only baptism left to be preached and practiced is the baptism commanded by Jesus, practiced by the apostles, recorded in the Word. Baptism in water by immersion for the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Spirit. And so, in our brief review, we have looked at the various meanings of baptism that both the Jews and the Christians had at that time. We have also looked at Jesus' commands concerning the baptism he wants his disciples to receive, the manner of it, and what occurs spiritually when we receive it. We can close this subfile and go back to our main passage where John says that Jesus and his disciples were preaching and baptizing in the area where John the Baptist and his disciples were doing the same. Question: which baptism was Jesus preaching at this time? Baptism of the Holy Spirit or just immersion? Baptism of John the Baptist to prepare for the coming because he had not completed the work of salvation yet. Only after his death and resurrection did Jesus command to baptize in his name for the reception of the Holy Spirit. At this time, he is still preaching John's baptism. Are there any other questions concerning baptism that we just went over? It's kind of a break in thought here. Or comments? Let's go on to verses 23 through 26. John also was baptizing in Aenon and Salim because there was a lot of water there and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. It's interesting that you have to kind of choose an area where you want to baptize, because in that arid climate, there's quite often not bodies of water or pools of water where you could baptize someone. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Is one, if one saw how dry and rocky most of the land is there, they would realize how special a place with much water was for a person whose ministry was largely to baptize by immersion. We also note that there begins to be some confusion among John the Baptist's disciples. Not that it was a Jew who was the center of the dispute. The term Jew was used to describe Jesus' enemies, and so it was a person who was not sympathetic to either John or Jesus. John's disciples note that a comment was made as to which baptism was superior, probably by a Jew, and probably with the desire to sow discord. So they go to John to settle the matter. We can read of this disappointment at seeing these numbers growing smaller. They were with John, but they had really understood, but had they really understood his message? Many times, immature disciples confuse faithfulness with party spirit. Note again the two strands of belief. Those who are coming to be baptized, and disbelief, the Jews who caused the dispute, are woven as a constant backdrop into the main narrative. John will answer his disciples' questions, and in doing so, give his final witness of faith. John's witness about himself in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." First, John makes a general statement, saying that all one has come from God. In his case, he is referring to his ministry. The gifts and opportunities to serve come from God, and he can take them away as well. This should make us pay attention and be good stewards, and not to be proud, because it all comes from him, and it can't all be taken away. Verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Here John makes a specific statement concerning his unique role. He repeats and confirms what his role was, to be a forerunner, one who would prepare the way for the Christ. His ministry was the culmination of all the prophecy and history of the Jewish nation contained in the Old Testament. John knew this and carried out the task given to him by God. John's witness about his ministry, verses 29 through 30. He who has a bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So the joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, and I must decrease. He is satisfied that he has both understood correctly and accomplished his ministry. He compares it to the role of best man at a wedding who is very busy before the big day. But once the wedding day arrives, his role diminishes. We see John's humble attitude in accepting his decreasing role and Jesus constantly increasing and primary role. Humility is not speaking softly or having no opinion. Humility is allowing God's will to be done in your life instead of your own. We also note his joy at seeing God's will fulfilled in Jesus' coming. John testifies that what is happening, he is decreasing and Jesus is increasing, was in God's plan, and he is happy that this is happening. John's witness concerning Christ. John is still talking to his disciples and ends his comments with a final testimony about Jesus. In this, he will answer three questions about Jesus that have not been asked, but hang in the air as his ministry decreases and the Lord's decreases. Why he must decrease and Jesus increase. In verse 21, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. The reason will become quite evident. John is from below. He's human, like all men. Jesus is from above, the God-man, the greatest of all. It is only natural that this be the progress of events. How will the people react to Jesus? Verse 32. What he has seen and heard of that he testified, and no one receives his testimony. Jesus will speak God's truth, but men, for the most part, will not believe. And considering Jesus' teachings, his pure life, his miracles, and resurrection, disbelieving was a grave sin. John's point is that condemnation is deserved, seeing that such a great witness was given. Verses 33 through 36. He who has received the testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. John concludes by saying that not anyone disbelieved. Those who did believe in Jesus' words, however, were literally saying, God really is. The word true in the Greek means manifest, unconcealing. And they know this about God from Jesus Christ, because he comes and speaks from God. The only way to acknowledge God is to acknowledge Jesus Christ. To deny Christ is to deny God. One's eternal destiny was decided by how they responded to Christ. John the Baptist believed that about Christ, and the witness he is making to his disciples is done so that they will believe and follow Jesus also. In doing this, he completely and joyfully fulfilling his ministry. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went up and went again into Galilee. We know that verse numbers and chapters headings were added much later after the original Gospels were written, and so there are some awkward divisions. Chapter 4, 1 through 3 is really a bridge between what happened in Judea with John's disciples and Jesus' leaving the area to return to his home area in the north around the Sea of Galilee. Note that what moves him to change locations in the news that the Pharisees have taken greater interest in him as his ministry has grown. They were to become his fiercest critics and enemies, but not wanting a confrontation so soon, Jesus leaves for a friendlier and quieter surroundings of his home in Galilee. This ends the section where we observe many descriptions of people who believe. John and many of his disciples, they believe as well as those who disbelieve. In the next lesson, we'll get back to seeing Jesus through his teachings and miracles, demonstrating once again his God-man nature. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's next Sunday's lesson will be lesson number 9. It'll be out of John, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 42. This concerns the woman at the well.